Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Pope Benedict urges Christians in the Middle East to remain steadfast in their faith. An exclusive interview with Jordan's Prince El Hassan bin Talal after a meeting between the Pope and the Foundation for Interreligious and Intercultural Research and Dialogue. And, as the Church marks the 11th World Day for Consecrated Life, we celebrate the work of one consecrated lay sister who has dedicated her life and her love to helping some of the world's most hardened criminals. Stronger unity among Christians and solidarity with the ancient churches of the East. Pope Benedict made that appeal speaking in the Vatican to members of the International Theological Commission for Dialogue with the Oriental Orthodox Churches. Emer McCarthy reports.
The commission has been meeting here at the Vatican over the last 3 days to discuss the constitution and the mission of the Church. In his message Thursday, Pope Benedict told them that the assembly is of great importance for the common journey towards the restoration of full communion.
The Catholic Church and the Oriental Orthodox Churches share an ecclesial patrimony stemming from apostolic times and the first centuries of Christianity. This heritage of experience should shape our future, guiding our common path towards the re-establishment of full communion.
The Oriental Orthodox Churches geographically encompass a region which stretches from Egypt to Iraq. Pointing this out, the Holy Father invited a closer collaboration in sustaining the region's ancient Christian communities.
Christian minorities find it difficult to survive in the midst of such a volatile geopolitical panorama, and are often tempted to emigrate.
In these circumstances, concluded the Pope, Christians of all traditions and communities in the Middle East are called to be courageous and steadfast in the power of the Spirit of Christ and in the witness of their faith. I'm Emer McCarthy.
Dialogue with Islam and Judaism is not an option, but a vital necessity for our times. In a meeting in the Vatican Thursday, Pope Benedict once again stressed the urgency of increased dialogue between the three monotheistic religions, on religious and on cultural levels. The Pope was talking to members of the Foundation for Interreligious and Intercultural Research and Dialogue. The delegation, made up of Christian, Jewish, and Muslim religious leaders and academics, was led by founder and first chairman of the foundation, Jordan's Prince El Hassan bin Talal. People today are expecting from us a message of unity and serenity, said the Pope, and the concrete expression of our common desire to help create a world based on justice and peace for everyone. The former Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger himself was among the first to support the foundation, which was established in 1999 to promote, through academic programs and interfaith dialogue, greater understanding and tolerance within and between the three monotheistic religions. While on behalf of the foundation, Orthodox Metropolitan Damaskinos of Switzerland gave the Holy Father a gift of a specially produced box set containing the holy books of the three monotheistic faiths, the Hebrew Bible, the New Testament, and the Quran, presented in chronological order and each in their original language. Well, following that meeting, His Royal Highness Prince Hassan bin Talal sat down with Vatican Radio's Charles Collins to tell us more about the work of the foundation and why these very special books.
The purpose of our conversation is to build bridges with the international community. We feel that we are being polarized between extremes and extremists, and that cultural affinity is important. I personally believe that there is one world civilization with thousands of cultures that contribute to this search for shared wisdom, shared standards, and shared values. And, of course, to present the Bible in Hebrew and Greek is only to remind the world of the importance of reorienting the Renaissance on the one side, and then, of course, to speak of the Quran in Arabic, I think also reminds the world of the métissage, the interlinkages between the people of the three faiths who share a common heritage.
Now, during your presentation, the Holy Father gave an address to your Board of Trustees, and he spoke about the importance of interfaith dialogue. What do you see the role of the Holy Father and the Holy See in this dialogue?
Beginning with commonalities and convergence, and recognizing these commonalities and convergence at the level of the Holy Father and the Holy See, can then lead us to taking into consideration practical programs such as ensuring a free flow of information, reconsidering the content of education. And in that regard, we are trying to train trainers. We already have agreements with the University of Geneva, for example, for scholarships in that regard. And I hope that developing a framework for this agreement can be built on promoting the noble art of conversation, which, as I had the opportunity to say in the few words I was allowed to speak on behalf of our group, I say aloud because, after all, it's very difficult to speak consensually. I'm not partisan to a particular point of view when it comes to the shared feeling that we need to develop a framework for disagreement, a civilized framework for disagreement. And there, I think, sectarian and ethnic strife in our region poses a nightmare that has to be dealt with head-on. We have to encourage people by developing effective citizenship and effective standards of fair play, whereby conversations lead not only to tolerance but also to respect.
You mentioned these conflicts. There has been a lot of talk about a conflict of civilizations. You talked about extremes. You talked about conflicts in the region, the Middle East. Do you see this as truly a conflict of civilizations?
I think there's a conflict between civilization and humanity. And I think when humanity does not observe standards such as in ecology, in environment, in respect for the value of human life, then these are the conflicts. And as the Holy Father intimated, many of the conflicts are within our communities. So we need a strategy of communication both between ourselves and within ourselves, and then a strategy of communication with the other to overcome the three fears: the fear of the other, the fear of the folks back home, what will they say when we get back home, and then the fear of open spaces. And I think that the fear that concerns me, as I said in Helsinki quite recently, is that we are hostages of the horizon, facing the twin challenges of ignorance and indifference.
Let's touch on this, what you said, the fear of what people might say back home. You have just met with the Holy Father. You're the Prince of Jordan. He's the head of the Catholic Church. You're with some of the great religious leaders. Yet sometimes what the leaders say and what academics say doesn't filter back home to the street. How do we get that to filter? We look at religious leaders talking about peace, but we look in the streets of the Holy Land. We look in the streets of Iraq. And it's the people don't seem to be following what their leaders are saying when it comes to these issues.
Well, I am happy to be associated with my Shia colleague to remind the world that this is heterogeneous Islam. Secondly, I want to say what a challenge I feel it is to be associated with my Jewish colleagues, because once again we come here to speak of legitimacy, and the legitimacy of scholarship is a part of it. I come from a family which pertains to the line of the Holy Prophet. And in that sense, I think what is important to me is not to be a weak link in a chain of openness and liberal thought, going back to the early beginnings, the sources of Islam. And I think that as far as the general public is concerned, what is important is to create a complementarity between the religious sphere and the societal sphere. That is to say, in plain English, not separate church and state by cutting a Gordian knot or imagining one, but rather developing a civil state whereby you elevate the important standards and values of religion above day-to-day politics.
Looking specifically in your region, in the Middle East, the Holy Father also met with a theological commission on dialogue between the Catholic Church and the Oriental Orthodox churches, most of which are originating in the Middle East. And I say originate for a reason, because to quote the Pope today, Christian minorities find it difficult to survive in the midst of such a volatile geopolitical panorama and are often tempted to emigrate. What can be done to help these Christian minorities in the Middle East?
I have placed great emphasis on the pitiful state of scholarship in the Holy Land today. I recall the establishment of the Tantur Ecumenical Center in 1966, and the words of Cardinal Martini in the last few years that scholarship is in decline. The same applies when we look at the valiant efforts of the Chrysostom of Ephes, Chrysostom Bartolome, in promoting scholarship in the Orthodox world. I'm delighted to see that the Center for Ecumenical Studies, which hosted us in Chambézy, is celebrating its 25th anniversary this weekend, and I congratulate them on that. But I would agree with you that in the face of extremism, whether emanating from Islamists on the one side or from messianic schools, particularly in the United States today, which claim to envisage Armageddon in our time and so forth, that we are actually in a situation best described by Demosthenes of redefining moderation. He said, don't flatter yourself too much and don't vilify the other. This is the code of conduct that I would like to see developing through comprehension and through understanding and through scholarship that means something to the general public.
Moving to a more general idea here. Jordan, of course, has been a key player in the Middle East peace process. Geographically, it has to play this role. There have been proposals made for a regional conference to cover all the outstanding issues of the region, including all the major players in the region. Many church leaders have proposed such a conference. Do you think such a proposal is feasible?
I think it's the only option. If you look at the Balkans, first there was Dayton, and then there were 450,000 soldiers to implement the Stability Charter, to supervise the peace. Today there are hundreds of thousands of soldiers in the region, but in the context of conflict between the parties, all the parties, this only puts oil on the fire. And I think it's only natural that with the leverage of the huge force presence in the region, that it leads to a conference between the parties, another Dayton for the Middle East, where there are no ins and outs. Everybody comes to the same template and respects the same international humanitarian law. The resolution of the immediate issues, of course, Palestine, Lebanon, is a tall order, but in the context of seeking stabilization of a Middle East, which might be scorched by, God forbid, the use of weapons of mass destruction, is unthinkable. And in that context, I think that what is important here in the Holy See is the emphasis on human dignity and the creation of a cohesion fund to focus on poverty, which is exploited by the populists, is one way of pulling the rug from under the feet of those who have usurped governance and good governance, ethical governance in our region.
Speaking about these conflicts, both in a real sense and also conflicts in a political sense that may not lead to blows, how are these conflicts affecting interreligious dialogue globally? Is it hard for people to put aside what's happening back home when they're talking to people in different faiths on that level?
Well, I would like to refer to the Declaration of European Muslims, And, of course, this is part of the stabilization of Southeast Europe. And let us remember that we're talking about Muslims in the House of Reconciliation in Europe as well. I think the call by European Muslims for Europeans to take a leading role in promoting peace and security in the world is a new identity emerging, an identity that believes in reading and learning, believing and working hard, being pious and respectful to one's parents. Let's not forget the nuclear family. And in that sense, I think that the good news stories, unfortunately, are not often referred to by the media. We need to disintermediate the media and develop more citizens' conferencing, reach out to the general public and rediscover the public realm.
And a very special thanks there to His Royal Highness Prince Al Hassan bin Talal of Jordan, founder and vice chairman of the Foundation for Interreligious and Intercultural Research and Dialogue. He was speaking there to my colleague, Charles Collins. She's an 11th hour angel who wraps her wings around some of the world's least loved. Hers is a thankless job, but filled with an inner light and passion for Christ and for the down and out, she has captured the hearts of thousands of Mexican prisoners. Countless drug pushers, thieves, hardened killers, and petty criminals have knelt with her and prayed.
Nobody can resist being loved. They can resist being tortured. They can resist being hated. They can resist even bullets. But they cannot resist someone who, whether it's you or me, who is loving them with Christ's love.
The inmates of La Mesa Penitentiary in Tijuana certainly find it hard to resist Sister Antonia Brenner, whom they call their prison angel. But Mother Antonia, as she is fondly known, says she relies on St. Michael and his legions of guardian angels to help keep the peace and soothe spirits at La Mesa, one of Mexico's most infamous prisons. Mother Antonia was 79 when I spoke to her from her cell block, overlooking barbed wire fencing and a guard tower. The 5'2" consecrated lay sister has lived with the hardships of prison life for well over 25 years. But far from complaining about the privations, she sees her suffering as an opportunity.
We have to be recklessly in love with Jesus Christ and take a chance, and that's all right. God is always with us, and I think my 25 years in prison has been a confirmation of that. I live inside the prison. I have a cell, and I'm very comfortable there because, once again, wherever, you know, joy is different than pleasure. If everybody knew that and really took a hold of it, their lives would become much more joyful because pleasure is dependent, so dependent on where you are and who you're with and what you're eating and what happens to you and what you wear. I mean, pleasure is Disneyland. It is pleasure, too. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. The problem with pleasure is that people want joy. They need joy. God gives us joy. And we think that we look for joy on the street named pleasure, and we don't find it. And so there's an emptiness inside. How come that now I have everything? Now I have everything I want in the world. How come there's something empty in me? There's something that's not filled up in me. Well, that's what it is. It's that the emptiness is where God belongs. The joy that He gives you when your talents are used to serve others, when your life matters to other people other than yourself. You know, Jesus said, who's given up his life has his life. It's a full life. It's a pleasurable life. La Mesa Prison is not the most beautiful place in the world. Of course, there isn't any prison that is. And we're very poor. And now things are getting a little better. We transferred 2,200 men out. It was very painful for me because it's very hard for me to this day to see men handcuffed, so many men handcuffed, and even though the handcuffs are plastic. And they were asking me, bless my hands, Mother, my hands hurt. And I reminded them that Jesus, his hands hurt too, and that he was handcuffed too behind him. And that it was cord, but it was still behind him. Cord is very painful. It cuts into your wrists. And I told them, he's with you now. And I had some holy oil. I said, I'm going to bless your hands and ask your angel to take your pain away. And I blessed his hand. He said, oh, Mother, the pain has left me. And then all the men were holding out their hands. I was trying to crawl over rock and dirt and everything to try to bless all these hands. And we all prayed together. And I said, you know, Mary's son was a prisoner. And Mary was a mother of a prisoner. And Mary will be with you. The motherly love of our Holy Mother is with you. I won't be able to go with you, but her love will be with you. And my heart is bigger tonight than it's ever been because it's holding 2,200 more people in it that are going out now. And it's smaller than it's ever been because I'm sending a piece of it with each one of you. It's a beautiful thing when we can love freely, and that's what La Mesa Prison has permitted me to do.
Mother Antonia's tremulous, emotion-packed voice reminds me of my favorite aunt, somewhat of a second mother to me. And it's not hard to imagine that same kind of mother love pouring all over prisoners at La Mesa.
I don't practice it. I don't work on it at all. It just is the gift, like you have that gift that you're to do the great work you're doing now. Each one gets our gift like a part of a beautiful mosaic that our Lord has for each one of us to play our part, or an orchestra of God's. And mine is, God gives me that grace, and his grace alone. Not anything to do with my goodness or my choices. God has given me the grace to look upon them with loving eyes. And you know, your eyes say something. When you look at somebody and you love them, your eyes say it. When you respect them, your eyes say it. When you give them their dignity and their hope.
In fact, before entering her consecrated life, Antonia was a real-life mother, a mother of eight who, when her kids were grown and gone, left a life of luxury to devote her life to Christ and to the suffering. Today she calls La Mesa inmates her children, her sons. But make no mistake about it, she's no softy.
Now, I'm not in accord with crime. I must tell you that. I'm very hard on crime. Men would tell you, oh, Mother's the hardest. She's harder than the cops are. They would tell you that. I'm hard on crime. And I explained to them, no matter what their needs were, victims are victims, and they must be sorry and repentant, and they must, you know, have tears of repentance and give God that broken heart that they have for having committed a crime. But the man is not his crime. Each one of us, we are not the sinfulness in our life. Each one of us have that, our images and likeness of God, and it's very easy to find Christ in the suffering. So I don't think I have a difficult ministry in that sense. And I don't think it's difficult at all because grace, you know, is there for each one of us to do the mission that God sends us to do. And his grace is with me. And so I don't suffer amongst them, not at all.
You've been there more than, 25 years now. And so obviously you must know some of these prisoners and perhaps even their families very well. We also know that Mexico is a mostly Catholic nation. So I would expect that many of the men and women you've taken under your wing are or were Catholic. How do these lost souls react to you?
Every one of us get lost at times. They all react well. If Catholic, non-Catholic, if they're from other countries, I've had Chinese prisoners from China. They were my sons, too. In fact, Human Rights said the only thing they could say in English was Mother Antonia. They were on these boats coming in, and they were the ones that that brought them in. They were off Mexican waters, and their ships were captured there. It was very heartbreaking. The head of immigration in Mexico told me he cried to send them back to China. But the guilty ones, those are the ones that the captain and the crew of his ships, they were brought into La Mesa prison, and they spent about 13 or 14 months there. And they are mostly Buddhists, and they reacted very beautifully to me. In fact, when I met them, I gave them all a rosary, and I told them, if you like, you could pray on a Buddhist prayers. And two of them said, I am a Christian. And one had a little New Testament in his pocket. So everybody reacts to love. Love is universal. I'm convinced nobody can resist being loved.
No one can resist loving Mother Antonia. Prisoners, guards, wardens, and police, just about everyone who comes into contact with this white-veiled sister, succumbs to her goodness. But I asked her, what happens when some of her adopted sons stumble once they're out back on the street?
I sow and God reaps. That's the way I feel. In fact, that's what I'd like to give the Lord. It's the only thing I have to give the Lord. Is to say, he allows me to plant the seed, and I know it will grow. If it didn't grow the first time, it will grow the second time. If they come back, it's usually because they've been on drugs. And so one day, they will give them up with prayers and with love. Or if they don't, they will die, and they will die loving God, and they will die in his arms. That I'm sure of. But when they come back the second time, sometimes the guards will remark, look, Mother, he's back again. And I say to them, have you ever committed a mortal sin twice, the same sin? And he goes, oh, Mother, don't even ask me that. I said, well, you think about it. This is a crime, but we commit crimes with God. There are 10 commandments. Have you ever broken one of those commandments more than once? He said, oh, Mother, for heaven's sakes. Well, do compare them, because there's a law of Caesar and there's a law of God. And it's very serious to keep breaking our promises, too. So I don't get upset. I'm a little sad inside. You know, I think, oh, something must have happened, or he got in trouble someplace. And sometimes you're just known, and that's all you have to be picked up. I think we're trying to do a lot in Mexico. And, you know, by the way, Tracy, everybody said, well, when you talk to her, tell her to pray for us. I told them I was coming up today to talk to you. They said, tell her to pray for us. Tell the Holy Father to give us a blessing here. The prisoners, the guards, the new director, the comandantes, everybody said, well, Mother's going up tomorrow. She's going to talk to a woman from the Vatican, a radio program. And everybody said at the same time, tell them to pray for us and send us a blessing.
Mother Antonia Brenner, founder of the Servants of the 11th Hour, an association of faithful consecrated, and one of the most courageous and selfless women I know. Well, that's all we have time for today. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. If you'd like to hear this and other programs on our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Again, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.